Welcome back to the Gardening with Joy and Holly radio show. Happy you are with us today. Holly, let's go to the hotline and bring in our guest for this week.
Shelley S. Cram loves to see the ancient word of scripture come alive in today's gardens. She has published My Father is the Gardener, Devotions in Botany and Gardening of the Bible and God's Word for Gardener's Bible, writes the devotions blog at gardeningindelight.com, and speaks enthusiastically about plants of the Bible and the connection of the garden to table to God. Welcome to the program, Shelley.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Very happy. You're also a wife, a mother of five children, and inspirational to write gardens. Bible grew out of a routine of a morning journalism, and you hope to finish up that in the garden. So let's start with this, Shelley. How or when or why or how did this all come together that you put the Bible and then the garden and they intertwined together? How did that all come to be?
Well, thank you. It came to be for me from another little book that I was reading. I was new to the faith and had never read the Bible growing up at all. So I was just looking for ways to understand this big, thick book. And I came across a small book written by Dr. Bruce Wilkinson called Secrets of the Vine. And in that book, Dr. Wilkinson went to a vineyard and stayed with the vine dresser, you know, the gardener who tends all the vines, and just followed him around for days, all to get insight into the passage in John 15 about I am the true vine, my father is a gardener. And so through his writing, it just opened up to me, and I was so excited. I'd always been interested in gardening. I was had a young family, so I was just barely, you know, finding enough, finish up the laundry and get out to play in the garden kind of thing. But it just grew as a metaphor. It was such a clear way to understand, I thought. And so once I read that little book, and that was just on grapevines, you know, and I thought, oh my gosh, well, what other plants are in here? You know, what other gardens are in here? And how does the Garden of Eden tie into all this and everything? It just kind of took off in my mind from there. And from then on, every time I read a gardening book, I just always saw the spiritual overtones, you know, about growing or pruning or cultivating or, you know, the need to be watered, all these kinds of things. It just kept resonating with me and just brought me a lot of comfort and a lot of understanding. And so I just loved it.
Not only just in the physical, you got to water the plant, but in the spiritual, we got to water and feed our souls as well.
Exactly. We get thirsty souls. We sure do.
Well, on your blog at gardendelight.com, you have a growing guide, but, you know, it seems like everybody has a growing guide. Yours is different from the one that somebody might think a growing guide is, with your plants to see, the plants to taste. Tell us more about the planting growing guide.
Oh, thank you. Okay, so my website is gardenindelight.com. And I never intended on having a website or a blog or any of that, but once I wrote my book, my first book, was God's Word for Gardener's Bible. That one, you know, it was so thick already as a Bible that we didn't have any room for pictures. And so I thought, okay, let's start a website and have a guide there so you can quickly look up the plants as you're reading the scriptures and not miss out on what those horticultural details might be telling you. So I just put things in the plant in the garden, plant guide that, you know, just to, so you can either get familiar with the plants if you've never heard of that one, like crown anemones might be a new flower for you. So you can look those up, see what they look like. I try to include a couple photos, both of the plant, you know, how it would look if it was growing in your garden, and then also what it starts out like, if it's a bulb or seeds. And then, you know, just to be able to taste and see the words you're reading. And so that's how I came to organize the planting guide. It is based on plants. That's a verse in Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So plants you can taste are edible plants, right? Like herbs, right, or fruit trees. Things you can see, I just consider those like ornamental plants that you would just grow to, you know, to look at, to be pretty in your garden or to be effective in your garden if you want a shade tree or if you want a ground cover or these kinds of things. So it's basically, you know, plants you can see or plants you can taste, and then go from there just to learn more about the landscape, which just brings the scripture alive and can be alive in your own garden if you decide to plant, you know, a few of these yourself.
Now, you are an author of two books. Can you share with us a little bit about both books and what would inspire our listeners to pick up a copy of each? And do you have a favorite book? And possibly what was the biggest surprise thing that you learned in the process of authoring these books?
Oh, wow. Okay. I could answer this all day long, but thank you very much. Yes, I have two books. So the first one was God's Word for Gardeners Bible, and that is a complete Bible, and it is a 52-week reading plan. So it's a devotional Bible. So it has all the text of the Bible, but then wherever there are plants or landscapes or gardening metaphors or gardening terms, there is a devotion by most of those, but it's along a 52-week reading plan, so you kind of read five or six devotions in a week, and they are on gardening themes. So, like I was saying before, watering or cultivating, pruning, and then also the different landscapes of the Bible, like, of course, the Garden of Eden, but also, you know, Sinai Desert for you desert gardeners out there. Probably not too many in the Wisconsin area, but maybe you spend your winters in the desert. But and then, you know, palace gardens and just the different landscapes, ending in the urban garden, the sparkly, jeweled garden of Revelation. So those are all in the 50, as I said, in a 52-week plan in the Bible itself. Now, my second book is an illustrated version. I like to kind of think of it as the artist's revision. It's fully illustrated, and so it's just a portion of the devotions that relate to garden work. And so it's a 15-chapter book, but it's illustrated with photographs. I got to work with the Botanic Research Institute of Texas here nearby me in Fort Worth. They have both the Brit Press, and then they're a part of the Fort Worth Botanic Garden. And so we had, they have a huge library with historical botanical illustrations and an herbarium. So we photographed some of the specimens that have been collected over the years, over the decades, and even a few from last century. And then we also got to work with a local artist, and she did a fabulous job. She did the cover of the book, and then also just sketches and renderings in amongst the pages. So the scriptures are pulled out and placed among different illustrations, just to give you a more leisurely way of reading it, and just something also to catch your eye. So they're both my favorite. They kind of go hand in hand. Of course, one is more in depth, the first one, and the second one is more leisurely of a read, and it relates to you, you know, on the artistic level as well.
Was there any specific thing that stuck out to you in your mind going, I didn't know that? Well, I thought I knew that, but that's not what I learned.
Oh my gosh. From beginning to end. Listen, gardeners, the horticultural detail, God knows his horticulture, okay? He knows his details. He is a detail-oriented, the way he creates things and pulls things together. So where the plants are mentioned in their passages, if you know something about that plant, you will get kind of a hidden insight and a deeper picture of what's going on in that scripture. And even, you know, some humor, too. So it makes it very fun to read the Bible from a gardener's point of view. And that's what was fun to me, just constantly find these surprises and these little nuances of language that make it very interesting.
Fantastic. So you talk about how you know, want to finish your laundry, which with five children, I'm sure there's a lot of laundry, but you want to finish your laundry to get out to the garden. Do your children join you in the garden? Is that something they like to learn as well and help with as they can?
You know what? I don't want to give a false impression that I had this bucolic life of my children gardening with me all the time. they are interested in gardening, and I assume that as they grow up, they're mostly adult now. They were kindergarten to ninth grade when I started writing, and so most of the time they were in school while I was writing, but as they are growing up and having their own homes and apartments, they're more and more interested in plants on their apartment windowsill or planting things. So it's fun to watch them grow into it. But we didn't have a lot of time. All those cute little chubby toddlers you see on Instagram following their mama around. That wasn't me. That wasn't me. Maybe my grandkids, but in the future, but not, that wasn't exactly how it went.
That's still a lot of fun, I'm sure, as adults watching them, you know, do their own gardening thing and knowing that you, I'm sure you taught them a lot of things. So that's good too.
Yes.
So we all have different types of soil. That said, is there a good baseline or guideline when it comes to soil preparations that you go by?
Well, yes. So I think probably all around the country, I'm in terribly heavy clay soil here in North Texas. So, and I know there's pockets of clay soil all around the country. So maybe we can all, some of us anyway, can relate on that level, the muscle power it takes to wrestle that clay soil. But it does just lead me right away to know that I need to prepare my soil and amend it with lots of compost and lots of organic matter. And then always to use mulch, because even that mulch will, you know, keep the moisture and keep the soil at an even more evenly moist. And then it breaks down slowly and becomes more organic matter. So, but for me, soil preparation was just a given. You know, I had to add things to the soil to make it workable,
right?
And or else, you know, do some raised beds on top and let that soil move with the earthworms and everything over time. But that's a good practice. I imagine it's the same. If you have sandy soil, you've got to add things to it to retain the water. So either way, but you know, good soil preparation, of course, makes healthy plants. And that's really the way to have the most, you know, tasty and productive garden or beautiful garden, you know, and to protect your plants against pests and invasions and things is to help that soil be healthy. So it's a good, you know, God uses everything for good. All that wrestling against the soil leads you to good soil practices. So.
Sometimes it causes you to think, too.
Yes.
You being in Texas, maybe you can help some of us in the northern portions of the United States as some of these summers are getting warmer. How do you deal with the heat with your garden? What can you share with us, a few growing tips to grow in the super hot heat? Because you guys have like triple digits for weeks on end down there. And I know
we've had some pretty brutal summers, yes. So I have a handful of just general techniques. First of all, don't laugh. First of all, I don't garden a lot in the high heat. I really consider my garden a two-season garden, you know, a spring and a fall. And when it's just too hot, I just don't get out there. So I don't plant a lot of things that are going to, you know, need a lot of care in the high summer. That's one strategy to stay out of the heat. A second strategy is I don't know how it is exactly for you in the north, but I do recommend having an irrigation system because, you know, in the high heat, it's just hard to be the one out there with a hose all the time or adjusting and moving sprinklers around. So if it works well for you, you know, your pipes don't freeze too badly. It's a very great advantage to have an irrigation system. But the other thing that's really important is to understand your microclimates. And I don't know how much you talk about this on your radio program, but, you know, there's our general climate, but then there are little conditions within each of our gardens that either amplify the conditions or temper them a little bit. So, for example, for me, our heat is the hottest at the end of the day, 5 o'clock to 8 o'clock before that sun sets. That western sun, things on the western side of my house, look at you. They have got to be the toughest, right? And so that's not where I'm going to put my cucumbers, you know, in my vegetable garden, because that last end of day blast of heat is just too much. So, but then again, you know, things that are on the east side, they're getting a nice sun in the morning and, you know, then they get a little bit of shade in the afternoon, late in the day. So that, you know, I can put some more fragile things, if you will, on that side. So just knowing your property, observing your property, you know, which tree kind of shades in the afternoon a certain section of your lawn or that sort of thing. And just watching those things can help you, you know, put a plant in the right place to grow successfully despite the heat. And then my other tip for the hot heat is go to things in the mint family. We have a lot of great herbs and shrubs that the mint family is just a little more tolerable or drought tolerant, you might say, or a little more tolerable to the full sun and the heat. So anything from the edible herbs, like, you know, your mint or oreganos or thymes, sage, lavender, even lamb's ear, but, and then your ornamentals within that family. Lamb's ear is a great one in the heat, a great ground cover. And even though it's not in the Bible, I love to plant lamb's ear because, you know, the Lamb of God, and there's lots of flocks and shepherds in the Bible, so it's kind of fun that way. And kids love the soft leaves. So, and then there's some autumn sages. There's some other sages that aren't, for cooking, but they do. They're very aromatic and they're very hardy, like autumn sage and Mexican sage and things like that. So, good luck is all I can say. And you have a lot of kindred spirits down here. So
that's amazing. So. We really appreciate having you on the program, all of your great information today. Shelley, can you tell people how they can find out more about you, find your great information, et cetera?
And your books.
Thank you. Yes. Well, come to my website. It's Garden in Delight, and that stands for, it's really a code word for Garden in Eden, where God planted a garden in Eden. Eden means delight, or that's one of the translations of that, name. So to Garden in Delight is not only the place where God planted the garden, but I think it's the heart or the attitude that he wants us to have, to just have fun and be in delight as we enjoy and take care of our garden. So gardenindelight.com, you'll find, as we were talking earlier, my plant guide, a bi-weekly blog that just talks about more and more plants you can add, or just devotions you can enjoy, scriptures you can learn more about, and the plants in them. And then, of course, there's a page for my book, so you can see those there and click to the links. They're available on Amazon. They're available at also some great retail shops as well, available at the publisher's websites, and all those links are there. So, yes, would love for you to visit me. Join my mailing list. We'll have a lot of fun.
Well, Shelley, we greatly appreciate the time and the education you provided, not only Holly and myself, but all of our listeners. We thank you for that.
You are welcome. It's been my delight.
Absolutely.